This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Power of Prayer.
I believe that there is real power in prayer. I'm going to share a story at the end of my sermon, which you have been part of, and I hope that you will be blessed and encouraged. So if we want to learn about prayer, well, there's only one place to go, and that's here. And there are sufficient individuals in God's Word who have experienced the power of prayer. This is documentation, in large part, for the power of prayer, because God is the power behind prayer. Amen? God's the one who works through prayer, but you have to exercise it. You're the one that has to reach out to Him. You can't sit around hoping something has got to happen or something has got to change. You've got to initiate that change by your faithful prayer. And because God has promised that He hears our prayers and will answer our prayers according to His will and in His time, He's given us the authority, the Bible says, to come before Him boldly and speak to Him one-on-one. I can't imagine that in my thinking. That the creator of the universe, who didn't walk away from His creation, but is still there, every single thing that goes on is under His control, and He does know what's best for us, and He encourages you that there would be islands and moments in their desperate times when God would make Himself real to them and give them an island or a moment of peace and calm in their mind. And they love to sing those songs. There were those dark times when David became king that he picked up his pen and his harp to write a song that expressed his deepest emotions. And this is what we're going to share this morning, one of those hymns, the 61st Psalm. It is written and it is sung when he was probably at the lowest time in his life. I'd like to give you some background. If you remember, David had grievously sinned against the Lord. What did he do? He stole another man's wife. And then what did he do? He had the other man killed so that he could have that man's life. Sin has consequences. I'll repeat that. Lest we forget, because we live in a culture where sin doesn't seem to have any consequences. Or sin is touted as not having any consequences. Sin has consequences. We go all the way back to the psalmist and we read about what happened to him after he did these things. He's paying a heavy price for his sin. He's off his throne, no longer king. He's banished from the Jewish tabernacle by the priests. His son Absalom is in open rebellion against him. And the former king Saul is politicking against him. You think you're having a bad day? Think about it. There are dark times for a guy who was a national hero. He was God's chosen king and ancestor to Israel's Messiah, our Savior Lord Jesus Christ. David has made a mess out of his life, but I think we'll all admit that's life. I think there isn't a person sitting here in front of me this morning that doesn't look back in his life and said, I wish I had a do-over. I wish that I could have done that over again. I wish I had a second chance about that. You may not get a second chance about that, but God is in second chances and third chances and fifth chances. All you need to do is cry out to Him and say, Lord, I know I blew that. I know I messed that up. I know, Father, that was one of the biggest mistakes in my life. Please, I know it was sin against You. Forgive me. And oh, God promises that He will. God doesn't work with flawless, sinless, perfect people simply because there are none. So while everybody's abandoned David, God hasn't. I think that's great news. One Bible scholar titled the Psalm 61 as a prayer of thanksgiving of an expelled king on his way back to his throne. Psalm 61, we'll read it together. I'm going to ask you to stand. Psalm 61. And let's read together these eight verses. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Thank you. You may be seated. Remember now, David's on the outside looking in on his relationship to God. He's lost so much. He's lost family. He's lost friends. He's lost the throne. He's lost his reputation. People don't respect him anymore. How does that taste in this man's lips? It is bitter. He's depressed. He's stressed. He feels lost. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever felt so much stress that you could hardly breathe? It was pounding in your chest. Have you ever felt cut off from God and lost? Like you were all alone in this situation and circumstance that you were in, and there was nobody there to help. With those feelings, what did David do? What did you do when you had those feelings? Here's what David did, verse 1. David cried out to God. He cried out to God. That's not mouthing a prayer. He didn't open up his prayer book and start reading it. He wasn't just going through traditional religious motions. He was doing something that was so heartfelt that he was crying out to God. The tears were streaming down his face. His heart is broken. He's crushed. He has no more pride. He begs God to hear his prayer. And one thing about God, among the millions of things about God, is he's very tender-hearted to his children. Maybe like your mom. Maybe like your dad. Bible says, when your father abandons you, I will lift you up. That's the kind of a God he is. He'll be a mother to you. Those tender caresses from a mother. The tender care of a mother. He's got that in his nature. To love you in a way that no one else in the whole world can. He loves you from the inside out. He loves you where your heart is. Tears of repentance are returned from God as oceans of forgiveness and rivers of love. You can't outgive the Lord. When you confess to the Lord that you've sinned, when you beg for his forgiveness, he just doesn't give you a little bit. He just lathers it on. He takes away your bad feelings. He takes away your guilty feelings. You no longer have to live in guilt because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sin. And if you're living with guilt after you've asked God's forgiveness, pray about that. Because you don't have to live in that state anymore. You don't need to pay a psychiatrist $200 an hour to be removed from guilt, only to have it put on your mother, your father, your aunt, yourself, whatever. You need that sin washed away, and only Christ's blood can do that. Amen. David knows by experience that a broken and humbled heart will reconnect him to God. He knows it. Do you? Do you know that you don't have to walk this wilderness all by yourself feeling alone? If you've disconnected the plug from God, put it back in. Pray for a reconnection with God. Pray for that close feeling. Don't just walk around babbling. Pray from your heart. Verse 3, David prays, God, you have been my shelter. What is a shelter? Well, a shelter is defined as a place of protecting from the weather. A place of protection from the storms of life. The synonyms, words that mean the same. Retreat, refuge, sanctuary, asylum, haven. Shelter is a physical human need. We need shelter. It's one of the things on our list of absolute needs. Food, shelter, they're basic to human life. Hurricanes and tornadoes can turn stone shelters into tarp shelters, but shelters nevertheless. Shelter is home. And what feels better than home? David's lost everything that made him feel secure. He feels homeless, exposed, vulnerable. He reaches out to God because he wants to reconnect to God. He wants to feel like he's home again. If he only can remember a promise that's going to come probably 800 or 900 years later, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never abandon you, God says. You feel like God's abandoned you because you have abandoned him. What do I do when I feel like I've abandoned the Lord? I've walked away from my Lord. Pray. It's never too late with God until it's too late. He's always available. He's always there with his arms stretched out, wanting to forgive you and give you that second choice, chance you so desperately need. And to be with you through this difficult circumstance, as we'll see as we go along. Verse 3, David prays, God, you have been my strong tower. What a wonderful visual concept. Our connection to God is not fragile. Strong tower is not fragile. They used to launch cannonballs at them. They were round so they could bounce off the cannonballs. Now, we're not destroyed by our faults or our failures, not shaken by our doubts or our fears. Your faith in Jesus Christ is on a firm foundation, and the footings go deep. It took a lot to take down the Twin Towers. I remember when they were constructing the Twin Towers, you could actually walk over to the construction site, and I did with some friends, and the footings on that building, I don't know, they must have gone down miles. In other words, you can't build something that's powerful unless it stands on something that's strong and is not going to vacillate and wiggle and move around. That's the tower that God is in your life. In a world where there are no guarantees, in a world of constant changes, and in a world where nothing lasts forever, in verse 2, David prays, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Doesn't shift. God, my world is upside down, he says. I'm confused. I've lost my focus. I feel so insecure. Bring me to a place of stability and safety. Now, with the world shifting and ideas shifting and traditions changing and circumstances changing by the minute, and we don't know what's going to happen if we pick up the phone on the way out of church. And I've said to you timeless times, that you could be walking to your car and your cell phone rings and everything is fine and everything is, to use a corny phrase, hunky-dory. Everything is going along the way you want it to, and you pick up the cell phone or the whatever it is that you've got, whatever device you've got, and you plug it in and you hear a voice, and the words that you hear after you hear that familiar voice or unfamiliar voice are words that will change your life forever. Spouse. Family, circumstances, change forever. When the Delaware River floods, homeowners along the river seek higher ground. Higher ground changes your perspective. It allows you to look down in safety on the floods, devastation, rather than be caught up in the floods, devastation. So if you want to get out of the flood of your circumstances and the way your mind is spinning and the thoughts that go on in your head and all the things that revolve around here that make you confused, and if you're in that moment where you've got something that's got you by the throat, that thing will devastate you. But you can look down on it rather than look up on it. You can get a different perspective. When you get into God's Word, your perspective on your circumstance can change. How do I know? Because he's done it 1,000 times in my life. And I've heard that from you. That getting into God's Word, getting into these Psalms, getting to God's promises changes things. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, our rock, allows us to see life's devastating events from a higher perspective. When faced with job loss and financial devastation, Christ's promise to supply all our needs turns fear into hope. When life's disappointments and people let you down, Christ stands in the gap, and the Bible reminds us that Jesus never fails. As David prays and remembers God's care for him in the past, his tears of sorrow turn to tears of joy, and his negative feelings, like a fog, begin to lift. Warmed by the sunlight of God's unconditional love, David envisions a brighter tomorrow. David's been transported by his faith from a winter of discontent to a spring filled with promise and hope. That's what God can do for you. That's what God wants to do from you. And what does it require on your prayer, on your part? Prayer. In faith, believing. Not just going through the motions, not just saying the words, but from the depths of your heart, believing that God will hear and answer your prayer, and that God knows what's best, and whatever comes your way is best for you, or whatever comes your way, you will be able to get through it with the Lord and the things that He's provided for you. That's a promise you can count on. In his optimism and in that positive spirit, David makes four resolutions to God. God, here's my promises to you. And it wasn't even New Year's Eve. But here's what he writes. Number one, from verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Regardless of where I am, regardless of my circumstances, I will not let go of you. I will pray in good times and in bad times. I will remain connected to you when I'm up on the mountaintop or down in the valley. How many of you have made that promise to God, fallen flat on your face? David's going to fall flat on his face, but at least he's articulated a direction. At least he said something in a way to go. At least he wants to go in that direction. Do you? Father, I'm not going to let you go. I am going to call on you. I'm going to speak to you. I'm not going to shut myself off from you. I'm not going to forget to pray today. I'm not going to let prayer go by the week. I'm going to be consistent and persistent in my prayers. The Bible says the standard for that is pray without ceasing. Now, how can we do that? Because God reads our mind. When you're faced with a challenge at work where it just seems like it's a big deal, I remember times when I was in business and manufacturing, and I'd be the person they called to troubleshoot what was happening in the factory, because in part my job was human relations. And I can't tell you how many times I'd get a call. Oh, Bob, the factory, the assembly line decided to have a walkout. Now, we had 850 employees, the majority of whom were union. And I would have to go to that place where they were, sitting on the job, and try to get them back to work. What did I do? The first thing I did was pray. And by the time I got there, I believed that God was going to work that situation out. And I got to tell you, in the majority of those situations, it was already taken care of before I got there. Prayer works. When you feel like things are overwhelming you, or you're under something, God will be there for you, but you've got to pray. Number 2, verse 4, he says, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will remain and stay in fellowship with you and with those in the house of the Lord. David learns you can't walk alone in life. The Christian life is not a game of solitaire. Believers require the fellowship of other believers. You need us. And I need you. We need each other. And if you think that you can do this all by yourself without help from us, you're sadly mistaken. If you think you're going to tackle that challenge all by yourself without a prayer partner, do you have a prayer partner? Is there somebody? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your friend? Is it your pastor? One of the deacons? Do you have a prayer partner? Is there somebody whom you can call to and call on when you're going through a tough time and you say, I need prayer? And that person will stop what they're doing and pray with you. You need a prayer partner. And you need to be a prayer partner. And people need to know that you're accessible and you're ready to be that person in their life. Christians need to connect with other Christians or they will lose their way. Without the warm glow of Christian fellowship as found in the church, the believer will grow cold and indifferent to the things of the Lord. David experiences those feelings and vows never to go there again. Number 3, verse 4. In effect, he says, I will place my trust in the Lord. I like the way evangelist Dwight L. Moody said that. He said, trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken away from you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue will blast it. But trust in God, and you are never to be disappointed in time or in eternity. Trust in the Lord. Believe what he said. Pray, pray, pray. Not timidly, boldly. Number 4, verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. In reviewing all that had happened to him and how God had been with him through it all, David unlocked the keys to happiness. He was learning to thank God and praise him for everything that happened to him. He was beginning to realize that if he could thank and praise God for every one of his troubles, then he could see those troubles turned into blessings. There's a lesson to be learned through the hard times you and I go through. Do you know it? When you go through these hard times, are you saying to yourself, Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this? What's the point of all of this? Because believe it or not, there is a point to all of that. And you want to be finding out what that point is so that you could learn from it, be strengthened by it, be admonished by it, be encouraged by it, be comforted by it, find peace because you've learned that you can go through the darkest times and still come out the other side better, not bitter. David prayed when all was lost. He bathed his prayers in tears. He prayed from the heart. In weakness, David unleashed the power of prayer to change a life. His circumstances didn't change. His problems didn't go away. But God changed him in 5 ways. 1, prayer made David's heart, unhappy heart, joyful. You have a joyful heart this morning? Or are you sad, disappointed, discouraged? God can change that. Pray. Secondly, prayer made his foolish heart wise. Tired of doing dumb things? Tired of making the same old mistakes over and over again? Tired of being trapped by who you are? Tired of being your own worst enemy? Tired of just going through the motions as a Christian? Tired of trying to do things without God? Pray. Prayer changes things. Thirdly, prayer made his blind heart full of sight. As we go through these circumstances and these times, we can't see what the end game is or what the opportunities are. But if you're praying, God will open your eyes to see what's behind it all. There is something behind your troubles. Fourth, he made his cold heart warm. That's a terrible thing to have, a cold heart. Have no compassion for other people. Only want your own way. David wanted his own way. He looked upon that woman and he wanted her. And nothing was going to stand in his way. Even if he had to murder somebody. And people say, well, that's such an unusual, what do you mean such an unusual story? People do that all the time. Maybe they don't have the person's spouse murdered, but they murder a relationship. They break a covenant. They destroy lives. When we get this idea that we can do whatever it is we want to do, sin has consequences. Following God's word has promises. Disobeying God's word has consequences. What side of that equation do you want to be on? Cold-hearted person. Could care less about our friends who don't know Jesus as Savior. Could care less about people who need to hear a word of encouragement. The Holy Spirit pulling on your heartstrings and saying, why don't you call so-and-so? They could probably use a call from you right about now. And a word of encouragement. Why don't we help so-and-so? Help so-and-so can't do this on their own. They need some help. Do we react or do we just allow our cold heart to dictate? 5th, prayer lifted his heart from the depths of despair and lifted it to a rock that was higher than himself and his circumstance. And God still in 2020 still answers prayer. Do you agree? Can you say that a little louder? Amen. And so I close with a story. Last week, I stood here before you. I could hardly talk, and then I turned it over to my daughter, who could hardly talk. And we were too tear-filled because my granddaughter was in Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. And when I was there visiting her on Saturday, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. She was in torment. She was screaming. She was in anguish as they tried to administer new medications to help her with her seizures. And as I looked upon this kid who was always bouncy and always laughing and always with a big smile, the one that you came to know and came to love, my heart broke. And I couldn't hold back the tears then. I had to walk out of the room. And then I shared those tears with you, and you felt as I felt. Sunday night, that child and anguish and terror and pain came home. The medication had taken hold. When she walked in the door, she greeted her two sisters. She ran to them and gave them hugs. And then Chris had set up one of these air-filled castle things that you can jump up and down on. And she went in there, and guess what she was doing? She was jumping up for all she was worth and laughing. And laughing. And you know what came to my mind? God still answers prayer. And you know who came to my mind? You did. Because so many of you said, I'll pray. And we prayed here at church. Okay, I mean, what took you so long, God? I mean, from Sunday morning to Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening, there she was. Saturday night, it was, you wouldn't want to see it. Sunday night, that's all you'd want to see. God still is in the prayer answering business. We didn't give up praying. We didn't stop praying. And along with not stopping praying, we didn't stop believing. Now, it's a day by thing with Claire. By the way, where has Claire been for the weekend? Camp Swatara. What has she been doing? Laughing, jumping, having a great time, being picked up by about 30 people. So if you know what your eyes have seen, and you know what we had to do to make that happen, no, the doctors were working, but you know the doctors all admitted, when it comes to things of the brain, we really don't know. We're working in the dark. That's what they said. But I know somebody who's a great physician who doesn't work in the dark. He works in the light, and he's the one we pray to. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And my God says, prayer is powerful. Keep doing it. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.